In Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, Scripture says this, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless those, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That sounds like quite a promise that God makes to Abram. What Abram didn't know at the time was what that journey would look like. You see, there's a lot of times that we receive what we believe to be a promise from God, whether we find it in Scripture, whether we hear it in a message, whether someone prophesies to us. We hear a lot of things that give the ultimate outcome. And let me assure you that every word that God spoke to Abram came true and is still coming true. God is faithful in His promise. But what Abram did not understand that day, you know, I don't know if he thought it was all going to be done by next Thursday or maybe the first of the year, but it was a lifetime. And many of the promises were not fully fulfilled for many lifetimes after Abram heard these words from God. It was a process, it was a procedure, and every step was necessary. And I think sometimes that living in this world that we live in here in the 21st century, how many of you pull into a drive-in window, you express your order into the speaker that you can't hear and neither can they, and you pull up to the window, and if they're not reaching for your credit card and simultaneously handing the food out the window, the instant the vehicle comes to the stop, you're upset. I thought this was a fast food place. And then we jump on the internet and we see a product that we want and we order it, and we almost, by the time we click the mouse to make the order, we want to go down to the front door and wait on the delivery guy to bring it. We have been trained to live in an instant society. And many of us can remember when things didn't move nearly that fast. If you went to a restaurant, you sat down, you were going to spend an hour because someone was going to prepare your meal from scratch. There wasn't any such thing as a drive-in window. The closest thing came to it was the car hop down at the drive-in. And that still took a while. I remember when I was a child, we went to the Parkette in Lexington. And I was anxiously awaiting my shrimp basket. I didn't get that very often. Dad got frustrated because it took too long. And about the time he's backing out of the parking spot, I see the car hop coming out of the restaurant with the tray watching the car drive away. Never did get my shrimp basket. And now all that's left of the Parkette is the sign. These are the things that we've been developing into, that we live in this mindset that we expect to utter a prayer and see it answered in the next heartbeat. Or we hear a word from God or a promise from God and we expect that to be fulfilled by next Sunday. And it doesn't always work that way. Because here's one of the great secrets of any promise from God. In order for a promise from God to you to be fulfilled, a couple of things have to happen. First of all, it had to come from God. It had to originate in His truth. Secondly, you have to believe it. And thirdly, you have to be transformed in order to receive it. Abraham, the day he heard these words from God, was not prepared to be the recipient of all of the blessings that were promised to him. Neither was the family around him. There had to be a process. There had to be a transformation. I have to get you ready. If you're 12 years old and daddy promises to get you a car when you get your driver's license, you're not ready for it at 12. Odds are you're probably not ready for it at 16. But you have to develop into it. You have to learn certain things. You have to mature in your attitudes. And this is the way it's always been with God and His promises. It's always a process. Remember the agricultural principle of Mark chapter 4. Basically, the word is the seed. The seed is planted. It takes a while. If you go out today and drop a tomato seed in the ground and cover it up and pat it, you're not eating tomatoes for about 2 months after that. It takes a while. There's a process that it has to go through. And so it is with the promises of God. We need to embrace the journey. There's a lot of examples that I can give you on how things work one step at a time. But I'm going to highlight a couple other scriptures first. First of all, Psalm 119 in verse 105 says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. If this room was pitch dark and all I could see was a light way out there someplace and I attempted to walk off this stage, I'm in peril, right? I don't need that light out there. I need that light to show me where this step ends and this one starts. Otherwise, I'm real likely to fall flat on my face. Zeta shared something with the Wednesday crowd about a journey across stepping stones. What was important is not where the stepping stone way out there was, it's where's the next one. Because if I miss the one that's right in front of me, there's a problem. I'm going to be in the water and not over the water. So those are the kinds of things that God is trying to teach us. He gives Abram here the long vision, but he doesn't detail every step of the journey. And it's very likely that if he did detail every step of the journey, that Abram might have said, I don't know if I'm in for that or not. Because not only was the journey long, the journey was perilous. It was a long and winding road. And sometimes there were left turns, and sometimes there were right turns, and sometimes there were steps back. And sometimes it was time to run forward, and sometimes it was time to creep forward. And then, oh, by the way, there's the one we always love, stand and wait a little bit. We don't like that stand and wait a little bit. Later on, when the people of Israel would come out of Egypt and cross the Jordan River into the land of promise, God gives Joshua a promise. He says, I'll be with you like I was with Moses. And every place you put your foot, I'll give to you. But he also says in Scripture, he says to Moses prior to this, I'm not going to let you possess the land all at once because you're not strong enough to do it. Therefore, I will drive out your enemies before you little by little. As you're able to possess and hold, I'll drive out your enemies and let you possess and hold. But if I was just to wipe all of them out immediately, the wild animals would take over. And you're not strong enough or numerous enough to go out there and hold the whole possession, so I'm going to take you to it a step at a time. This also is the way that he progresses us, a step at a time. And you know what a secret is in this whole thing? It takes faith to go to an unknown destination one step at a time. You have to completely trust the one who's telling you where to put the next footstep. Because if you don't trust them, you're going to be looking for alternatives. You're going to be looking for a way to speed up the process. You're going to be placing yourself and potentially others in peril by not following the instructions. Anybody watch some of these reality shows, things like Survivor or Big Brother, or some of those shows, and almost always in these team shows, they have a competition where in this team competition, one person standing up on a pedestal, eyes wide open, and the rest of the team's blindfolded. And it might be they might have to go back there where Karen is to pick up a key and then bring it back. And in order to do that, that person who's calling out the instructions first of all, has to call the person they're talking to by name because there's three of them out there looking for different things. Say, Zeta, I need you to take 10 steps toward the back of the sanctuary. Well, first of all, where's the bank of the sanctuary? I say, Zeta, stand up, shuffle to your right one step, turn around 180 degrees, and I need you to go 12 steps. And when you get there, okay, just a little bit farther, turn to your right and reach out your hand and bend down and pick up the object. And then I'd have to back it up. Now turn to your right again and walk 15 steps. Oh, stop, that's too far. Turn to your left, come so many steps, turn to your right. Now feel in front of you, there's four steps, you know? And it's important. You know, if I had given her all that information in the beginning, can't remember it, can't process it, I'll do something out of order, I'll mess up. What's important is not, well, the goal's important, get the object back up here, but what's important right now is where to put your foot for the next step. And I think God does that with us a lot of times. He'll give us a glimpse of the destination, but He doesn't give us a full diagram of the path. Because, you know what, I don't need to worry about step four of the recipe until I complete steps one, two, and three of the recipe. It's important that I do it. The next thing is the most important. And God leads us through paths that way in order to get to the destination where we're going. See, you know, there's a couple of things here. Step by step. One step at a time. I'll give you another good example. Anybody ever watch some of the cooking shows? And there's one of them in particular. They do a thing called remote control chef. The team members who are not chefs themselves are back there in the back, and they're looking at a completed dish. And the professional chef is standing up there at a cooking station with all sorts of ingredients around. And the goal is for the people who see it to give enough information to the professional chef to recreate the dish. Well, is that a pork chop or a lamb chop? Is it breaded? What kind of breading's on it? Oh, it's time to plate it. Okay, on your plate at 12 o'clock, lay the pork chop down. And just to the right of that, put the applesauce down. Okay, you see where we're going? Step at a time. And in order to reach the desired result, the person giving the instructions has to give good instructions, and the person receiving the instruction has to receive and follow them. Well, let's go back to our Christian walk. Let's go back to the way that God leads us. I think we can trust the one giving the instructions. The question is, can we follow the instruction? Do we listen well enough? I don't know about some of y'all, I'd be running ahead. I'd hear breaded pork chop and I'd be working away at it before I figured out that it was supposed to be cornmeal breaded, not flour breaded. You know, there's different things that go on. And we need to, you know, going back to last week, we need to stop and listen. We need to go back to the right well and hear what God has to say to us. And we have to understand what He says, and then we have to act on it. We can't just wait. He's not going to do it for us in any part of our Christian walk, but He's going to give us what we need. I talked about the long and winding journey of Abraham. I was able to source a resource that kind of diagrammed that a little bit. And I have here in front of me two sheets. It took two pages. They couldn't put it all on one chart. Two pages of the journey of Abraham. I'm going to share it with you because it sounded like a pretty simple promise, right? Go where I lead you and I'll bless you. Well, let's see what happens. He goes from Ur to Haran, about 600 miles. Pretty good journey, especially if you're on foot. And at that place, he loses his father. And then God tells him it's time to leave again. He goes from Haran to Shechem, another 400 miles. Had to cross the Jordan River. He built an altar there and he worshiped God. Then he goes from Shechem to Bethel, another 20 miles. And he builds another altar and he offers prayer, and then a famine comes. Wait a minute, God, you said you're going to bless me. I'm in a land, there's a famine. Nobody's got enough to eat. So he goes from Bethel to Egypt, another 225 miles. And he goes down there, and in that process, he has this wonderful episode where he denies that Sarah's his wife and gets all sorts of trouble going on. So then he gets his time to leave Egypt. He goes from Egypt back to Bethel, another 225 miles. At this point, hey, look, we got too many people here. Lot, you take your folks, and which way you want to go? You want to go the valley or the hill? I'm taking the valley. Abraham, okay, I'll take the hill. Away he goes. Then he goes from Bethel to Hebron, or Mamre, another 35 miles. Builds another altar. Then he goes from Hebron to Hobah, which is down near Damascus, another 160 miles. By the way, all this on foot, mind you. He goes from Hobra back to Hebron again, about 100 miles on this thing. And this is when he pays tithes to Melchizedek. The promises get renewed. He tries to help God fulfill the promise, and we have Ishmael born. The covenant's renewed again. God changes his name, which is a real turning point. You know God changes your name sometimes? And in your name is your destiny. Abram went from exalted father to father of many. And oh, by the way, at that point he was father of one. And it was from man's plan and not God's plan. Okay? See, if God renames you, he does so with a purpose. And that was the place where he made intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, right? He goes from Hebron to Gerar, about 40 miles. Isaac now is finally born. Abraham, by the way, at this point is 100 years old. A lot of promises left to be fulfilled. The man's 100. Just had the legitimate heir. Goes from Gerar to Bathsheba and makes covenant with Abimelech. We talked about that one last week. Goes from Beersheba to Mount Moriah, where God had told him to offer your son, your only son Isaac, as a burnt offering at a Abraham goes at that point. You know, you wonder what was going through the man's mind, but he never saw this day coming. He never saw the day coming when God would ask from him the promise that God had given him. Now, God had no intention of allowing Isaac to be slain, but he did have every intention for Abraham to understand that his relationship with God was the more important than the promise God gave him. See, here's a problem with the modern church, folks. If God doesn't fulfill our promise our way, we think God doesn't like us. We want to kick him out because he didn't do it our way. He doesn't have to do it our way. He has to do it his way. He goes from Mount Moriah back to Beersheba, and then eventually goes from Beersheba to Hebron. So, and at the time of his death, the promise, how much land did he own? The piece of property that he bought from the pagans to bury his wife. How many descendants did he have? You could put them in a Mini Cooper. A lot of promise left to be fulfilled. He didn't see it all. But Abraham was faithful to follow this whole twisted journey because he trusted God. Scripture says that he was called the friend of God. That literally means covenant partner. He had entered into a relationship. Not just an agreement, but he'd entered into a relationship with God. He said, God, look, you know, I'm nothing without you. I trust you wherever you lead. If you tell me to move my right foot, I'll move my right foot. If you tell me to sit still, I'll sit still till you tell me to move. I trust you. I believe you. I don't see the promise being fulfilled rapidly, but I trust that it will be fulfilled at your speed. Oh, but we're so impatient. We start looking for plan B before we finished reading plan A. God gives us a promise. God gives us a vision of what things are going to look like. And like Sarah, we can't figure out how it's going to happen, so we try to figure out a workaround. Well, let's see. Technically, if my slave girl has a child, then it will be my child. So that's the way God's going to fulfill the promise. We're still paying for that one, folks. The descendants of Abraham are still at war with each other. The children of Ishmael and the children of Isaac have enmity one with another. And then, once we get the real promise starting to be fulfilled, we hesitate to cut loose of our substitute. You know, Sarah was insisting that Hagar, that slave woman and her child, get rid of him. Abraham wasn't really on board with that because, after all, that was his son. He kind of really didn't want to do that, but he saw the necessity of it eventually and followed the steps. We want to hang on to our substitutes. Why? We've gotten used to them. They're the fruit of our plan, not the fruit of somebody else's plan. There's just a whole lot of reasons that I'm not going to let go of those things. But, you know, they become anchors that hold us back. We've got to understand that if God says, release it, we need to release it. Years later, when the kingdom of Israel was overrun by Shishak, they came in and the wonderful golden shields that were made for when the king came to worship were stolen by the enemy. And what happened was this. They didn't have enough gold to make new ones, but they had plenty of brass. And if you keep brass polished up, it kind of sort of looks like gold. So they made a substitute. And every time they came out, and they treated them just like they would the gold ones. They locked them up when they weren't being used, and they pulled them out, and they shined them up, and the processional went when the king went to worship. But you see, the good does not replace the best. Sometimes we have to learn to let go of the good in order to receive the best. How many of us give up God's best for a substitute? Well, that's good enough. I guess that'll do. It's kind of sort of like those brass shields kind of look like gold if you don't look at them too close. We don't always get to understand the next step. And we may not understand it until we've walked through it. Each one of us in our life has had pain. We've lost someone. We've had sickness. We've had trials. Each one of us has suffered loss in some way. We've had relationships broken. We've had promises thrown out. We've had lots of things that have happened to us. But the question is, do we trust God for the next step? And if we're ever going to get to our destination, we've got to trust Him for the next step. I want to share one more scripture with you before I close this morning, and that's this. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to share it with you from the Amplified Bible translation because it paints the picture a little more clearly than the King James translations do. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, true freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into His image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." King James says we see through a glass darkly, right? We can't. There's this idea that we don't really understand what we're seeing. And we might see the goal, and we might see the reflection, the image of Christ, and know that we need to be conformed to that image, but we're not real sure how to get there. But God says we are transformed here. Notice it's one step at a time. We are progressively. So that's a process, a sequence of events that one follows another. We are progressively being transformed into His image, becoming more and more Christ-like, from one degree of glory to even more glory. One degree of glory, even more glory, even more glory. See, that's the process. But even this image, this picture of being transformed from glory to glory, is a progressive thing. It happens one step at a time. We don't get to, you know, advance to go collect $200. We don't draw that card from the Monopoly board. It's one step at a time. We progress from step to step. But oh, by the way, how does that transformation come? Well, Paul addresses that here too. Which comes from the Lord. It's not my effort that allows me to step from glory to glory. It's God's power and God's wisdom and God shining the light of His Word on where the next step is and giving me the strength and the will to step from glory to glory. The power is not mine. The only thing I can do is be obedient. And He does the transforming. I see that I'm lacking in this spiritual area. Lord, show me, how do I progress from here? Boop. There's a light. Ah, I see a stepping stone there. Okay. I've read in Scripture and I've received a revelation. I've heard a sermon and I've received a revelation. And I see that the next step in my progress is here. It's God that gave the revelation. It's God that gave the understanding. It's God that gave the strength and the power to take the step, but it's my will to take the step. We cooperate with the process. God shows us the next step. Do we have the courage to take it? I guarantee you, we may not think we have the strength, but if God calls us to take a step, He will give us the strength to take the step. But you got to work up enough courage to lift one foot and reach out the next foot and set it down. Zita shared with us Wednesday, you don't make those steps alone. Because you know what? When I'm stepping up on one step, reaching out another, I might be a little out of kilter and off balance. But if I'm taking the step God wants me to step, He's there with me to steady me, holding my hand, giving me the courage and the strength and the godly assist. Oh, I see you're taking a step in the right direction. I'm going to help you with that one. Nope. Don't take that step the other way, because I'm going to hinder you from taking that one, because I don't want you to regress. I'm going to help you get where you need to go. Like Abraham, we hear the promise of where it all goes, and we want to jump right to the end of the parade. But you see, there's a reason for the parade route. There is a reason for every step in the process. Young Joseph, at 17 years old, when he had a dream, was not in a place to become the de facto ruler of Egypt. 13 years later, after being betrayed and forgotten and imprisoned and lied on, and reaching a point where he could understand that this was a process he had to go through, Joseph at 30 was in a place where God could use him. He may have seen that vision all those years before. Hey, I see my father and my mother and my brothers all bowing down to me. Guess what? They did, but not then. Not to a 17-year-old raw child, but to a 30-year-old man who had been matured by trials and temptations. When David was anointed king, he was not in a place to sit on a throne. After being betrayed by Saul and chased all over the place and having encounters with the Philistines and going through everything he went through, when the time came for Saul to pass and David to ascend, David was ready to become king. It's a typical scenario. You know, we're unprepared oftentimes when we see the promise. David received, he was anointed by the prophet of God to be king, but not today. When Elijah ran from Jezebel and finally came to his senses in the cave, God told him to go anoint Elisha as his successor. Elisha became his successor, but not today. Down the road, he carried Elijah's bags for a while, and then at the end of the day, he had to pursue his master, who kept trying to get him to stay back. He said, nope, I'm going to get a double portion of your anointing if I see you taken up. You're not going to make me stay here. You're not going to make me stay there. You're not going to discourage me. Far be it from me. It works that way for all of us. The process is part of the preparation. So God may have given you a promise, or you may have seen something in Scripture that was quickened in your life, and you said, I believe that's for me, but it's taken too long, you think. But God's got a process. He's got timing. He's got a schedule. Everything that we go through, the victories and the failures, the medals and the scars, the pleasure and the sadness, is part of the journey to make us who we need to be to receive what God's promised us. So don't be discouraged on the path. Don't try to jump ahead. Look for the light and step on the next stone. We'll give a brief altar call, and then we're going to have our communion. But what I want to say is this. Maybe God has shown you something this morning in the midst of this, and I want to give you an opportunity to take some time at the altar and to deal with whatever God is dealing with you on. And it's always appropriate when we're going to take communion to be sure you've got your house in order, to be sure the decks are cleared and the floors swept and everything that needs to be dealt with that might be standing between you and God is dealt with.